bit and do something different. So I want to just kind of wrap it up tonight, talk about a few things that I think are very, very important, give you a little practical application of how it works. And so we're glad you're with us, and we pray that God will touch your heart as we minister tonight, and you can make it personal as we get into this evening. So I want to start off again tonight with deliverance. And we've been talking about deliverance and dominion. And deliverance is what God does. It's when God comes down. It's something external. It's where God finds you. You don't find God. It's where God makes, he comes out of heaven to earth and he delivers you. It's not anything you can do. You can't deliver yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't get yourself to heaven without God's touch. That's deliverance. That's where God comes down. Dominion, as we've already discussed in all the weeks past, is when we make every thought, every emotion, every feeling, all the circumstances, whatever happens to our lives, we bring that into obedience to Christ. With dominion, we cast down strongholds. And we talked about what strongholds are. Strongholds are those things that are in our minds, the way we think, the culture, the way we've been raised, the way the first processes that come to our mind. That's the stronghold that's working in our mind and working in our spirit. And so we have to learn to grab those strongholds if they're not from God and cast them down and break them. And so hell builds these fortresses in our minds, and that's what we're talking about. So that's just a quick review. Now, God's design was for man. When I say man, I mean men and women that were created in his image to have dominion over all the earth. I'm going to just read you the text, Genesis 1, verse 27. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Here's our word, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. In Luke, Jesus notes that this dominion is an established rule. It's an established authority and power that not only is over the earth, but it also is over spiritual principalities and powers of darkness. And as believers, we have the right to be free from demonic oppression. We have that right. Listen to what he says in Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. So in every human, God has deposited his own likeness and then given us the right to rule as sovereigns in our own lives. One time when Jesus was disputing with the Pharisees, he said this in John 10:34, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Now the word gods there simply means sovereigns. So he's saying to him that you always have had the right to rule in your own life. Of course, that doesn't mean you rule over God, but it means you have the right to rule. God created you that way. It was his design. It was his plan that you would rule over the earth, over your life, over your thoughts, over your emotions, over spiritual principalities and powers, that you would have this sovereign ability. Deliverance is what gives you the right to dominion. Because before deliverance, you were bound by all kinds of strongholds and thoughts and maybe addictions or whatever else. But now you've been delivered and you have a right to access and move in dominion. And of course, our question has been throughout all of this, are you living in dominion? Have you cast down? Have you pulled down and brought every thought and every wrong thing into obedience to Christ? Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, those arguments, that's the stories, things going on in your mind. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience. I'm going to take a moment and look at that word with you tonight. The obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So again, our weapons are God thoughts. That's our greatest weapon. Our weapons are not swords and knives and bricks and all of that. Our weapons are God thoughts. And he says, so we have to take every thought into captivity to the obedience. Now, I've shared this with you, but I want to just reiterate it again in case you have missed that. The word obedience is really like taking, I'm going to try to draw a picture for you. It's like a spear point. It's like you have you're in a battle, you're in a war front, and the enemy's trying to come into your gates. And as he's trying to come, you take the spear and you put it under his neck and you interrogate him. You interrogate him to make sure that he is supposed to be in the camp, that he's bringing the message that's supposed to be there. He's not a part of the enemy's camp trying to come in undercover and slip into your camp. So this is what obedience is. It's to interrogate. It literally means to interrogate. Every thought, every emotion has to be examined because Satan is constantly trying to access your thought life. Let me give you a story that'll help us a little bit as we look at that. And this is a story of interrogation, comes right out of your Bible, and the idea is to prevent access. It's found in Judges, the 12th chapter, starting in the 5th verse, and it says, the Gileadites seized the fords of Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say Shibboleth. For he could not pronounce it right because they had an accent there, the way they spoke, and they would know. And so they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. So this is a picture. This is a picture of how the enemy is trying to get access into the land, into the territory. And so his idea is to get inside and establish strongholds, invite other enemies inside to the strongholds, and then from inside out begin to attack and to tear down the kingdom that you're in, the territory you have. So every enemy, always remember this, if an enemy gets past the lines, okay, he will find a way to bring others with him. Let me show you that, Matthew 12:45. Then the unclean spirit goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. Okay, so what are they dwelling in? They're dwelling in strongholds. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so here's our picture. Is the enemy is trying to get into our mind. He's trying to get into our emotions, our feelings. And he comes in all kinds of disguises and tries to enter. We have to give him an interrogation to see if he's really of us or not of us and what his part is. So let me give you some real practical, simple understanding of that a little bit better, okay? Let's say that you're struggling with trust towards your pastor. You just don't trust your pastor, or you don't trust your spouse, or you don't trust your boss or your teenager. Let's just use that for an example. Just trust is the issue. So now your word, their word was Shibboleth, your word is trust. Now that word could be love, it could be peace, it could be orphan, it could be such. So in other words, if you're being assaulted with the orphan mentality, your word is orphan. So you're looking, our word tonight is the word trust. So here we are, we're having a struggle with trust. And so every thought now that comes, every emotion now that comes, we put the spear underneath that thought and we say, is that trust or not? Does that lead me towards trust with God? Is that based on a biblical trust? Our word is trust, and we're going to examine the feelings based on that word trust. We're going to force it to say that word so we can see if that has the right accent or not. We're going to find out where it came from by the way it responds to that word trust. Does that make sense? And so you can always find a word, and when the enemy comes, you can push that word right at him. Now, that word needs to come out of the Word of God. It needs to be something sound like that, and so you have to deal with it. Let me give you another example. Just this last week, I found out that my mother has COVID-19. She's very elderly, and her body is not strong, and so it's a concern. So the enemy immediately comes to my mind. The enemy immediately attacks my emotions. Makes me want to do all kinds of different things. It's looking to gain an entrance into my life. Now, many of you in this room know, and some of you don't, that I spent 12 years at UCSD Medical Research Center struggling with health issues, with a cancer in my liver. And so I've already got some places there that are like old strongholds that the devil would like to move back in. Okay, the Bible says when an enemy leaves your life, he always calls you home. He always thinks you're his house, and he'll constantly look. It doesn't mean he can ever get back in, but he'll try to get back in, and he'll try to bring others with him when he comes. And so they're looking to get into my stronghold. Okay, I've got a weakness right there. Not a weakness, but a place where he used to be. And so now my word begins to be the word healing. Healing. So here comes a thought about my mother, and I look and I say, does that line up with healing? Does that line up with by his stripes we're healed? Does that line up with God as a healer? Does that line up with God heals all of our diseases? Does this emotion, this feeling, these words, this doctor's report, this nurse's sayings, my family and how they're feeling and all the different emotions, do these things line up to healing? Can I allow that to come in and place its place in my life? Can I let it bring me to depression? Can I let it move me one way or the other? And so will it stand up under the interrogation? And so I'm interrogating every thought, every emotion, every feeling. They're real, and they're coming at me. Now, I want to help you a little bit more. The first wave of assault, usually, it doesn't always have to be this way, but I've discovered over the years when the devil tries to get into your life, the first wave of assault is usually memories. He comes with memories. Now, those memories can be good, and those memories can be bad. And so I'm not saying that we have to kill every memory. I'm saying we're looking to see if there's an enemy in that memory. If the enemy is trying to use that memory to access our world and change the way we live. And so what thoughts happen when I have that memory? What emotions come into my being when I have that memory? Am I allowing the devil to access me through a memory? And I always have to remember, if he does, he'll bring those seven others with him. So memories can really be a tough one because they're very, very deceptive because they're your own. Okay, they feel like they're your own, like they're from your own house, your own camp. And so good memories can be even the more difficult of all. Let me touch on a kind of a touchy area. I didn't know if I wanted to do this, but I think I will. And just to help you, I'm trying to help you understand. Let's say that you are a divorcee. And not everything, if you're a divorcee, not everything from your previous marriage or your former marriage was bad. You married her. There was something that went on good. There was a few good moments. There were some good memories. And so you have good memories. So now let's pretend you're remarried or you're dating somebody and you're getting serious. Here come those good memories. Here they come. Now, they're going to try to influence the way your emotions are and the way you're looking at things. Now, can you see how that good memory could really affect what's going on today in your life? How it could turn that around and cause your current situation to enter into something that God never designed it to do? Can you see how a good memory might would cause you to have an unhealthy comparison between the person you're with and the other person you're thinking about? Do you see how maybe the good memory could cause you to stir up old ideas and think about what could have been, should have been, and maybe let's try it again? Do you see how memories, good memories are some of the hardest to discern because there's always that threat that memory is bringing an enemy into my life to try to access an old stronghold that used to be in there. I hope that makes sense. So after a memory comes, usually after the wave of memories will come the wave of emotion. Next comes the emotions, and you start to feel all kinds of things, what you want, what you desire, how it's hurting you, all of these things. That's the next wave. Right after the wave of emotion will come the lies, the flat-out, bald-faced lies. The devil will start twisting things. Leviathan starts twisting, using the emotions, the memories, the lies to twist the way you're looking at things. Always remember, if one gets in, seven more are coming. And so you have to hold on to this. You, if you're not careful, you can allow one memory in, and that memory will cause longer struggle and a longer cleanup process than you can even imagine. So this is what we're talking about tonight, dominion. To be able to stand up and say every word, every thought, every emotion, I bring to an interrogation with God. I'm not going to allow this to enter into my life, to rebuild old structures, to come in and inhabit places I shouldn't be. And I want to remember in our story there that we read to you about Shibboleth, that they had to kill 42,000 of them. And so that's kind of a picture of what you might be up against. It's not a one-time assault. There could be 42,000 memories come at you. There could be 42,000 lies. But if you let one in, the camp goes down. So you have to remember this. It's not a one-time assault, but I want to also remind you and celebrate with you, victory is possible. Victory is possible. You can apply the blood at the gate. You can literally draw a bloodline with Christ and say you're not coming across that line. You can maintain yourself. You can interrogate. You can discern. The Bible says you'll be able to discern between what's right and wrong. We spoke about this last Sunday. You'll have a discernment. That when Christ arises in your life, you have a discernment to know right and wrong, to know what's good and not, and you have that ability. God will give that ability to you. So you just have to use that discernment. You have to pray and interrogate so that it doesn't torment your life. Now, dominion is a personal responsibility. Each one of us has the right to dominion and to our own dominion. We're sovereign over ourselves. I'm not sovereign over you, and you're not sovereign over me. Each of us are sovereign. You decide what words you let in. You decide how long you deal with the emotion before you kill it. You decide how long you deal with the memory before you kill it. You decide what you do with your feet. I don't decide that. I can't decide that for you. I decide it for myself. And so these are important things for us to understand. The believer must pull down, cast down, bring every thought into obedience to God's word. It has to line up to God's word. And when it does, that's called dominion. Amen. Demonic personalities want to steal the keys of your life if you'll allow them. They'll come after you constantly. Now, let me give you an idea of what I'm saying. The keys of life. One of the keys that I think gets stolen so quickly and so easily from most believers is prayer. He steals our prayer life. Because once he steals your prayer life, he's basically stole your conversations with God. And it's in those conversations with God that your accomplishments will happen and satisfaction in your life will happen. So if he can steal that key, the key of prayer, he'll steal your satisfaction, he'll steal your accomplishments, or some of them. He'll steal some of the things, the victories that you should be having just by stealing that key. Another key is the key of fasting. He'll steal that key. He steals certain keys in our lives of worship, different things. Somehow we communicate and we think that worship is music. Worship is not music. Music's music. It's different. And so he steals these keys in our life. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes not except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life and that more abundantly. So it's important to learn this, that he's trying to steal. He's trying to infiltrate my life. He's trying to assault me, but I have dominion in Christ. Amen. I can stand up. I can interrogate. I will know because God will give me discernment. He'll help me to understand, and I will be able to understand what's going on, especially if I've been in prayer and those other things. So dominion belongs to the children of God, the Bible says. In Matthew, he writes a story about a desperate woman who's a Canaanite woman, and she's got a daughter who's severely demon-possessed. Now, it must have been pretty bad for it to get written that way in the scripture, but she's come to the Lord to plead for her daughter's healing or deliverance. And Jesus bluntly looks at her in Matthew 15, and he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. In other words, healing belongs to the children of God. But this woman, I want you to watch this. Now, she's dealing with the Lord God Almighty. Okay, this woman is something else. I've got to keep from running that rabbit trail. This woman persisted. She persisted. And she says, even dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. And Jesus marveled and says, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Now let's step back and look at that story from the standpoint of dominion. This woman who is struggling, after you've struggled with the child for years, it starts to drain you. Okay, this woman is dealing with a demon-possessed daughter. Who knows how that manifested, what that was, but it was severe. Now, she comes to Christ, he turns her down, but she has enough dominion within herself that she doesn't let the emotion of that, the words of that, the feelings of that, the trauma of that, none of that. She is there to deal with keeping her mind on track. She's absolutely locked in, and she's there to plead for her daughter. So she has now, think about it, she has cast down what the neighbor said. She's a Canaanite woman, okay? And so there's no telling where she's at, but whatever her neighbors had told her, she cast that down. She went to Christ. Whatever the doctors had told her, she cast it down. Whatever culture had said, whatever fears had said, she has taken dominion over all of those things. She's come to Christ, and even Christ has challenged her, but she remains in faith. She does not lose her faith. She believes that if that guy right there, Jesus, will just speak a word, my daughter will be healed. So she's after that word.
She's looking for that word that will bring that deliverance so that she can use that word to interrogate and break her daughter out of the bondages of a spiritual assault that's against her life. Christ recognized the dominion in her and said, wow, woman, I haven't seen this kind of dominion and faith in a person. And so there was something powerful here. Okay, so I'm trying to help you to understand this is something that you rise up and you deal with in regular everyday life. Now, I felt like tonight, before I run out of time here, that we needed to take just a moment and talk about leadership and dominion. Leadership and dominion. Because there's a powerful dimension that happens in your dominion and in your life when you live with a submission to leadership. When you're submitted to that place, there's something that happens that's dynamic. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about any of that kind of stuff. So let's throw all that out. I'm talking about a godly, healthy, spiritual leader that's helping somebody walk through their lives. Your life is not a big lake that you sit on. It's a river. And it's flowing down. And you somebody to help guide and navigate you as you flow with your life down towards your goals. Okay? So there's something the Bible says that when you are underneath and submitted to a spiritual leader, that the dominion, the belief, the power, the spirit that's within them will also be imparted into you. We find the most excellent story of that in Exodus. We've talked about it already. Where God took the spirit of Moses and he put his spirit, not God's spirit, Moses' spirit, inside 70 men. Two of them weren't even present when that happened. They were at another location. So, but the story is that God takes of the spirit of the leader and he places it into those men that are in submission. And God has placed every man in a position and woman in a position of submission. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's not a voting kingdom. The kingdom of God is, and I'm not going to get deep into this tonight, but it's a theocracy. God is God. Okay, we are theists. That means that we believe that God rules, reigns, and sovereigns over all things. Okay, he gives us the sovereignty over our lives, but he's sovereign over all things. This is a theocracy. It's not a voting thing. Somehow the church has decided to make it all about voting, and God never designed that. And it'll always go corrupt on you eventually if you keep that up. Here's what it says in Romans 13:1. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So this is not just talking about political or civil authority. It's talking about a spiritual authority. He says when you're in this authority, it's given by God. And when you work with that, there's an ordinance, there's a power, there's a release, there's something that's there. Now, again, I remind you, I understand that we have a world filled with leadership that's corrupt, okay? And they're abusive and they're all kind of things. But I'm not talking about that. I am talking about pure, spiritual, godly people that are actually overseeing and covering somebody, and they care about that person more so than they care about themselves, perhaps. They're doing all they can do to see that person excel. We're talking about a godly leader. Listen to what Hebrews says, talking about that same kind of authority. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow concerning the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, and that would be unprofitable to you. So we see this played out over and over and over in Scripture. In the Old Testament, Joshua is in a fight against the Amalekites. And we remember this story. Moses is up on the hill and overwatching the battle. And he lifts his hands over the battlefield. And as long as Joshua's in submission to him and Moses has his hands up, they're winning. Moses' hands get tired, so Aaron and Hur come down, and they sustain his hands during the battle process. But Joshua, remaining in position under submission to Moses, he's down in the field. He's the guy fighting. Okay, it's easy to sit. If you're in that field, think about it for a moment. You're down here, swords are flying, blood is flying, people are dying, and you look up there, and there's your leader just with his hands up and two people holding his hands up. You think, well, wait a minute. It's not right here. How come he's up there and I'm down here? Your mind can start to play all kinds of games. Your mind can take you down into a stronghold. Your mind can mess with you that it's not fair, it's not right. Who gives him that right? All kinds of things can happen. But if you do that, you lose dominion on the battlefield and you lose the battle. But Joshua held himself and he kept himself there, and it was imparted to him a spirit that God released on him. He won that battle. And then later on, just shortly after that, he eventually led the entire nation of Israel into the promised land. So there's something that I want us to see tonight that's important with dominion. There's something about a relationship you have with leadership that will really enhance your dominion. Let me show you another story that I just want to throw this at you, and then we'll be good with this. And this is the story of the Gadarene demoniac. You guys remember that guy? So here's what happened. After Jesus has been with his disciples, they're going around the lake of the lake shores of Galilee, and they've been ministering, okay? And suddenly Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Hey, let's cross to the other side." You can find the story in Mark, the 4th chapter. And while they're crossing, we know the story, the enemy sees him coming. I believe it was a spiritual storm. This storm comes out and is fierce and it's about to sink the boat. But Jesus is in the back of the boat. He's sound asleep. So the disciples come and they wake him up. Jesus stands up and with great authority, spiritual authority, okay, he says, "Peace, be still." And I've taught you before that peace is a very aggressive weapon in the kingdom of God. So peace be still. The storm instantly settles and they enter into the region of Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is a 10-city region. It's quite a large area, 10 Greek civilizations inside the Roman Empire, and it's filled with Greeks. The whole area is filled with Greek people. In Greek culture, if you go back and look at it at that time, they worshipped the human body. They worshipped an exalted nakedness. They worshipped wealth and luxury. They were Baal worshippers. There was a lot of perversion. There was a lot of child sacrifice. And so Jesus is entering into a land that's filled with that kind of a pagan culture. He's entering into a region that's that way. This is a region that the Jews had shunned. They stayed away from because there's so much corruption in that place. When they arrive to the shore, here comes a man running up to Jesus. He's fully demon-possessed, and he starts crying out to the Lord. Now, this man, the Bible says, had been living in burial caves, burial sites above. So if you go to Haiti, they don't bury into the ground because the ground has a high water table. So their grave sites are above the ground. They're open burial sites above the ground. And so this man lived in one of those kind of tombs, in one of those kind of caves, the Bible says. And he wandered around howling at the moon, so to speak, and cutting himself. And when he saw Christ, he ran to him. I want you to catch his whole background now. He lives in this weird culture. He's demon-possessed. He runs to Christ, and he bows down to him. Now, Jesus, in authority, commands the evil spirit to leave the man. But the demonic spirit immediately starts to plead with him and shrieks. The Bible says he shrieks. In Mark 5, verse 8, in the New Living Translation says this, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Now, let me stop for a moment. I cannot imagine that when this man who is demon-possessed is out there running around naked doing all these things, I can't imagine when his mother held him in his hands as a little baby that that's what she had imagined his life would become. I don't think she looked at him and said, "Oh, you're going to be a great demoniac. You're going to live in the tombs and in caves, and it's going to be a horrible, stinky, foul life. You're going to be filled with all kinds." I don't believe that. I don't believe his father looked at him and thought, "This is the future that I have for you. I want you to be this demoniac." I don't think they looked at him feeling those emotions. But somewhere along the line, this young man's world got turned upside down. He was a little boy, just like anybody else. He has a baby at one time, innocent, just like everybody else. Maybe he had generational curses. I don't know. Maybe it was a generational curse that came upon him and warped his twisting, his mind. I'm not sure. Maybe it was a health issue or a genetic issue or something of that thing that brought the insanity to him. Maybe it was just a downward spiral of his own sins. I'm not sure what it was, but this man ended up so possessed that the demon's name was called Legion. And some people estimate it to be as many as 6,000 demons. Most say it's around 2,000. Can I tell you, two is too many. Okay, but this man is controlled and inhabited by these demon powers. Everything inside of him is inspired. So now, let me explain that to you just a moment. He's possessed. This spirit is in such a way inside of him, such a demonic stronghold that he thinks that the way the spirit thinks is right. He believes it's real. His inspiration is completely coming now from hell. He's lost his bearings. He's not catching on anymore. So his complete dominion is now coming through this demonic spirit. And I don't believe this is the life anybody had for him. But now here he is. Every voice he hears, every story he thinks, everywhere he goes in his mind, it's filled with the demon's inspiration. It's the demon giving him the inspiration. It's the demon that's causing him to work and function and do what he's doing. It's the spirit that's doing that in him. So he's thinking it's him. He thinks it's the way life is. And so he's completely confused. He's messed up. But he does know one thing. Jesus is the answer. Every demon knows where to go. For every person that's bound will know where to go. And so Jesus asked this demon what his name was. He replied, Legion. I loved it the way the Message Bible said it. The Message Bible said, my name is Mob. I'm a rioting mob. Wow, that's intense, isn't it? And so he says, this legion, this host of spirits, begs him not to cast him out. And so they realize they're going. Authority has entered, and they're on their way out. So they asked to go into the swine. We know that story. Jesus granted their wish. The swine ran down into the lake, and they drowned themselves. And here's what happened, Mark 5:15. And they marveled that the man remained sitting and clothed and in his right mind. These are the people that were watching, and they were afraid. So what I'm trying to say to you, deliverance is real. And Jesus can deliver even the most demonized, impossible, institutionalized, screwed up mind in the world. I don't care how bad it's got. I don't care how demonic it's got. It doesn't matter how messed up and twisted it is. Divine wholeness comes when the blood of Jesus Christ touches that person's life. Divine healing and power come when the name of Jesus is lifted up in their life. And how many of you know there's still power in the name of Jesus? And so there's something that breaks the chains of bondage. So here he is. Now that demon knows that his time is limited. Every demon knows that. If you're dealing with a person in your life that's struggling with demonic things, I promise you the demonic that's inside of them knows their time is limited. They know that they're occupying a person that is not their own. They know that. They know that every person is born into the image of God. And they understand that they can be cast out at any moment when a great authority comes or when that person who has the right to rule themselves, the right to be sovereign within themselves, finally says, that's enough. Once that person says, that's enough, it doesn't matter if it's drugs, anger, violence, sexual, depression, oppression, self-pity, it doesn't matter what it is, what kind of perversion, it does not matter. Once that person says, enough is enough, they have the right to rule. They have the right for deliverance. They have the right for dominion. Now, churches, we need to do a better job at teaching them how to interrogate and how to have a word and how to deal with the things that they're fighting with or they'll allow seven others to come back in. They won't know how to deal with it. But they have a right, and by the name of Jesus, they can be set free. Amen? Every one of them. So this demon-possessed man is now delivered. It says in Mark 5:8, Jesus commanded the tormenting evil spirit saying, get out of the man. Okay? And his deliverance came by words. They were spoken words, words that changed the story, words that interrupted. It was an intervention, if you will, of the minds and the way the mind thought. It was an assault into that world to change and bring light into an area that was twisted. So the Gadarene is delivered. Now his body is set free. And now he's brought to this place by spiritual authority of Christ. Dominion has come. He's no longer running around naked and cutting himself. But listen to me, deliverance was not all that God had for this man. God wanted this man and me and you to walk in dominion. And God wants him to shift his thinking. And he knows, listen, that leader, this is a good spiritual leader, this is Christ. That leader knows that he has to have a shift of thinking. If he doesn't shift his thinking, he'll fall right back into it. It might be 5 years, it might be 10 years, he'll go right back. So Jesus knows this, and Jesus is getting in the boat with his disciples, And they're leaving Decapolis, and they're going back to the other side from where they came. And this young man says, hey, can I go with you? Can I go? I don't leave me here. I want to go. I desire you. You. I feel the authority. I feel all the good things. And here's a wild thing. Jesus says no. Jesus forbids him to come. Okay, because see, you and I think, well, you should have brought him, Jesus. You should have brought him along and helped him. But Jesus understood that there was a higher purpose for this man. And the higher purpose for this Gadarene's life was not going to be executed by following Christ around and doing that. So he was the leader. God the Father speaks through leaders. Christ understood that. Because listen to me, you cannot live in dominion if you have no purpose. You can't live in dominion without a purpose. So deliverance comes at the moment that that Gadarene hears Jesus say, no, you can't go. At that moment, the Gadarene has an opportunity to enter dominion. He can decide, I don't like this guy. Why? And he likes other people better than me. He's not being friendly to me. All kind of things. But that the Gadarene responded in obedience. He obeyed. He heard that word. He took that word and he framed that word as his word for interrogation. Now, every thought that came to him, he realized the master, my Lord, my spiritual leader has said no. And all of a sudden, out of that submission comes purpose in his life. All of a sudden, he realizes that my life is not out there. My life is here with these people. My life is to be of value to these people I'm around. These people don't know Christ. I have encountered Christ. I have been infiltrated by Christ. I know a dimension. I might not know everything, but I know more than them. And he wants me, my leader wants me here with these people. He's chose to put me here. And in his obedience, the moment he obeyed, dominion starts to establish. So here's what I'm saying. Whenever or wherever you surrender to God's will, you gain dominion. And whenever and wherever you resist God's will, you lose dominion. That's the way dominion works. So what happens in your mind when your ideas, your plans are not rubber stamped by God and approved? What happens? Do you pout? Do you get mad? Do you throw it off? Do you throw a fit? Do you just say, well, I quit. I'm going home. I'm done. There's been times, and I'm going to close here, that I've responded to God feeling great pressure from God. I didn't want to do what God was telling me to do. I'm being honest. I'm trying to be transparent to help you so you can learn. I did not want to do it. And so I went. I did it. I knew it was God, and so I did it. And the whole time I did it, it did not work out the way I thought it was going to work out. I could not get it to work out. Yet I knew I was in obedience. So what's happening during that time? God is teaching me new levels of dominion. He's teaching me how to enter through an area that I don't like, don't want to be in. It's not my decision, but it will give me new ways of thinking, new ways of interrogating, new understanding that I would have never got had I not been there. So God sent me to a place, just like this Gadarene. No, you're going to stay here, and it's going to serve God's purposes in your life. I'm going to make this serve those purposes. And so I can honestly tell you, after the event was over, and I look back on it, I never did like it. It never did go the way I thought it would go. But after I look back in hindsight, I see what God was doing. It was not anything about that. It was about me. God was educating me. God was broadening my dimension. God was broadening my mind. God was helping me to walk in a different maturity. And I look back and I can see proven over the years that those moments that were just kind of hard moments, those moments were critical moments to the thinking processes, to the stronghold processes, to the emotional things. I had to learn how to control that and stand up and have a good attitude and function in God, even in something I wasn't thrilled about functioning in. So you cannot say no to God or to even spiritual leadership without a loss of dominion. And wherever there's dominion that's lost, can I tell you this? Destiny is lost. When you lose dominion, destiny gets lost. So it's important that you see destiny not as a destination. Don't see destiny as an arrival point. See destiny as who you have become when you arrive. See destiny that way. Who have you become when you arrived? Are you a bitter person, hateful person, cynical, questioning, fussing, fighting? What flows out of you? Because of the obedience that you've brought every word to, every feeling, every emotion, has that brought a dominion to rise in your life? That's what you're after. That's what you're looking for. So when your desire becomes the desire, I want to live in Christ, and I want Christ to live in me. When that's your desire, and you stand up for that more than your comfort, more than your feelings, your emotions, more than what you like, what your dog likes, what your wife and kids like. When you hear from God and you're obedient to God, and here come the memories. Oh, last time we did that. Here come the emotions. Oh, no, 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 no. Here come the lies. If you do it, you know what's going to happen. Here come all the things. At that moment, you have to rise up and say, God, I'm obedient to you. When you do that, when you fall into that category and that leadership from heaven moves in your life, new aspects of God that you've never seen before, new God's multifaceted, you'll see different facets of God than you've ever seen before. You won't even be able to put them into words, but they'll manifest in your prayer life. They'll manifest in your spirit. And it's not something you can ever get in a book. The books are not written about what God wants to do in your life. Not really. Okay, you can learn a lot of things from books, but we're talking about something that God does inside that makes you to have the ability to stand up in victory while everybody else is falling apart. It's like the seas are crazy and everybody thinks you're going down, and all you know you have to do is speak a word, peace. It's over. Because you have a word. You know how to interrogate. You know how to break a storm. You know how to move in dominion. And that's what's important. I have to say this as I close tonight. You were born in dominion. God wants you to operate your life in dominion. Things come, things happen, we get sidetracked, all kinds of stuff. But you can come back through deliverance to dominion in Jesus' name. We love you guys. Thank you for being here. Thank you all of you online for being with us tonight. We trust that God's helped you in this series. It's really a series of how to get a hold of your emotions and mind. And I'm telling you, as the world is shifting so fast, as things are happening so quickly, the church is going to have to learn that lesson quickly, because we are going to be pressed on every side. There's coming a day that we will know who's right and wrong, and we will know who's on God's side and who's not. It's going to become very obvious. And to be able to stand on that side, you're going to have to be able to think it right and get it right in your dominion. God bless you. Let me pray for you if I can before we go. Father, I thank you for every person that took the time to listen to this. I pray that it will speak into their hearts and their lives, that, Lord, they can stand up. They were born for dominion. They were created for dominion. They were created to rule sovereign in their lives. Father, you've given us strategy from the Word of God, how that we can rise up and press into any situation and see deliverance, how we can establish an interrogation process and bring deliverance in our lives. How we can stay under leadership and walk into the power of God's dominion for our lives. Now, Lord, I pray blessing and dominion on every person, every home, every family that has heard these words. Let it ring into our hearts and lives in the weeks and the months and the years to come that we're a people of dominion. We're a people of dominion. Dominion is not the same as deliverance, but dominion is something God wants each of us to have. Bless each and every one in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Isn't God good? Amen. God bless you tonight. We love you, and we hope to see you again Sunday morning. 8:30 service, 10:30 live stream and service as well. God bless.